We thank you for drawing us by your presence, by your spirit, before your throne. Lord, we thank you for our unity and oneness of the spirit. And Father, we commit this time before you. Prepare our hearts to receive your word, that Lord, we receive it in the heart, by the spirit, and not by the flesh. For this we ask now in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I want to encourage today on end time events that are taking place. It's very important that we observe and watch the times that we live in. And God will address this from time to time to simply help us and encourage us to keep us discerning and watching as those wise virgins are to do. And I'm calling this teaching today, The Ark, Our Salvation. The Ark, Our Salvation. There's some interesting things about the Ark that Noah was called to make. And it was to preserve life. And I want us to think on this today, how God is preserving and keeping us in this age that we live in, this age which probably is the worst generation that has ever existed, with the great falling away, rebellion, all evil, corruption now coming to the surface. Everything is blatant, is out in the open. And these are all very clear signs that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 that we are to observe and watch. And I want us to open up with something familiar in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 12, 13. Genesis 6, verses 12 to 13. And here God says to Noah, who has found, who is righteous in his sight, and he says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. And so he goes on, and God clearly shows him and gives him clear instructions how he is to make this ark. Now, this word in the Hebrew, ark, is an interesting word because it is the same word that is used, if you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, and we will read from verses 1 to 8 of Exodus 2, where Moses is preserved by God. And we take it up in Exodus 2, verses 1 to 8, and it reads, a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes from him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done of him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw a child, and behold, a baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for who from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And so it goes on that Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Here it says again that the word ark in verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes from him. There's the same word that is used with Noah in which to make an ark. So what does this tell us then? Well, the Hebrew gives quite some clear graphic details as to what this ark means. It's a type of barge. That is what it is in nature. It's a barge that has no rudder. It has nothing to drive it at all, or an engine or anything. It's designed in which to carry and preserve life. It's a barge that is dependent on tidal forces. It drifts along. It's dependent on the weather, the conditions. It has no sails. It cannot be guided or directed by man. It can go through all forms of weather, judgments. It can weather the storms. That is the nature of the ark. What was described for Noah to make, and what was made for Moses to preserve him, to be kept so that he would lead a nation out of bondage. So what do we gain from this? All of this points to the one who preserves and keeps us, Jesus Christ himself. Isn't it wonderful how, when you open up, how you can see everything pertains and leads to Christ, who preserves and keeps us. And this is why our Lord speaks of in the end times, like the times of Noah, as God built an ark, preserved a family from the judgment, the floods on the earth, and how God preserved Moses, and how he was brought up in Pharaoh's court. We see God's preservation. We see the hand of God working, preserving, keeping. How much more now, under the new covenant, that God is going to preserve, bless and keep each one of us. Why is it we doubt? It's because God doesn't work in a conventional way that we can work out and plan and scheme. No, God's ways are not our ways. You wouldn't work this out in a million years, how God was going to work to preserve Moses, his family, how God was going to preserve and keep Noah and his family. This is the preservation of God. And how much more are we preserved by the blood of the Lamb? As Revelation 12 tells us, this is how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And that's why Jesus said, in the last days, it will be like the times of Noah. Let's read it in Matthew 24. I know we know it well, but that's how faith comes as we read, hear the word of God. Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark. So it was a day of absolute corruption. And God said that he was sorry that he ever made man. But the mercy and compassion of God moved through Noah in which to build and make an ark. And God gave him all the details and the skill and the wisdom how to make that ark, to preserve life. And it says they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The world wasn't ready for the flood, even though Noah was warning and telling them. And this is why God brings us regularly to fellowship. He brings us regularly into his presence. Yes, he's even using the internet to prepare us so that it doesn't take us by surprise, like a thief at night breaking in, because we are ready, we are watching, we are overcoming. Our eyes are upon the Lord himself, because most are not watching. And we know the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. We've had much teaching of that over the years. And the 5 wise have the oil of anointing, the end time message of faith and the deeper life. And they keep awake, even in the time of slumbering, because they have that extra oil to keep the light burning in the lamps. What is light? Light shines up the way. As the bridegroom was to come, so the roadway was lit up for him to see, to go and get his bride. And so it's the same with us. We are drawing this light through the word, through the anointing, the unction of the Spirit. This is our oil that God is placing within us. Because many lights are going to go out, because they're not paying the cost to walk by faith. They're still trusting in man and not God, who is our light, who is our source. You cannot draw light anointing from the arm of the flesh. You can only draw it by the Spirit of God in his word. Man will not give you this light, this oil. It can only come from Almighty God. And when God gives us this oil, he gives us these vessels, he expects us to use them. And how do we use them? By coming, by listening, by getting under this word. This is what gives us this oil, this extra oil that is needed for this last lap of the race that we find ourselves in. And yet many Christians do not see this. Why? Because they do not have their first love. They've forsaken their first love. They are anxious. They're caught up with the world, snared with the world, trusting in man and not God. To get that extra oil of anointing. And that's why Jesus said it will be like the times of Noah in the last days, which I believe we're in. And that is why God is preserving a remnant for the purpose to manifest to the world, to show these are my wise virgins who paid the cost, who were committed, sanctified, set apart. Let's read it again in Romans 8, 18 to 23. Romans 8, 18 to 23, which you know very well. For Paul says here, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Yes, we're suffering at the moment, saints. We're out in the wilderness. Few, it seems, are interested in walking this walk. They want the broad way. And yet Jesus says it's the narrow way in which you make it into the kingdom of God. And he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, the overcomers, the first fruits." Those wise virgins who are now paying the cost for that extra oil of anointing. It's free, but it's not cheap. "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And we too are waiting to put off this earthly house, this vessel. We're groaning within ourselves. We're finding that there's nothing in this life that compares with Jesus and eternity. It becomes a hindrance at times. The flesh is a hindrance. There are obstacles stopping me from going on with Christ. And we know what they are, the trials of our faith, the hindrances. Those little things at times that can be such a snare. And it's working within us. "Lord, I wish to be free from this, to be with you in eternity." That's what should be working within you and I. Not our hearts still in this world, lusting after it. "Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Notice it uses the word liberty, which means freedom, to be freed from these limitations that hold us back. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs and together until now." There's the birth pangs. The same birth pangs in Revelation 12, the man-child, the woman soon to give birth, the church. Within the church, there are the sons of God being worked on, prepared. The woman is pregnant, the church. And the devil knows it, because it says the dragon is right there, wanting to devour her man-child. There they are, the first fruits of God, the overcomers, those wise virgins now paying the cost, and they're hid. It's exactly the same. It speaks of revelation and unveiling. It will be revealed to groaning creation. God is going to reveal his bride. to the world. He's going to show that there was a faithful remnant who stayed true and faithful to Christ and didn't compromise. Those wise virgins. He's going to show it off to groaning creation. It's part of the release of groaning creation. It's setting it all in motion. This is why the rapture, the snatching away of the first fruits, is the next great event to take place in the history of the church. Because that snatching away starts events. Then the tribulation and the great tribulation begin. And the enemy knows this. And that is why he's there. Let's read it in Revelation 12, just to remind ourselves of what is going on at present. You have to have a vision, Christian, in these last days. And this is it. Most are blinded to all of this. In Revelation 12, verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. All of that started when Israel became a nation. And in 65, the Yom Kippur War was now a nation restored. Birth pangs then began to start because Israel is the olive tree, the sign we watch. Labor in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Many interpret that as Jesus Christ. It isn't. Because the book of Revelation came after. John is on the Isle of Patmos. This is future. End time events. This revelation is given to the church. And it doesn't speak of Israel, because the book of Revelation is written to 7 Gentile churches. Israel, of course, is incorporated, but the book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible for the church age. And she bore a male child who was to rule and all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Exactly what the overcomers do. They're going to come back with Christ to rule and reign on the earth. That is going to be your ministry. You're being prepared for future. We know that the disciples, they will be the ones who will come back with Christ, who will rule over the 12 tribes in Israel. And Christ will rule from Israel. That will be the capital of the world under the second coming of Christ. And so the enemy, the dragon, is there. He's trying to devour this. This is why you're under attack. This is why he tries to work, deceive in whatever way he can. He's trying to abort this, but he can't, because like any child, it takes a full 9 months. And when that child is ready, it is snatched, caught away. Who does that? God does. The enemy misses out. That's why the rapture is going to come quickly, like the twinkling of an eye. The snatching away. That's why it's called a rapture. A catching away, in other words. Because the dragon wants to stop it. And that's why you've got such confusion in the churches today, whether there is a rapture or there isn't a rapture, you have to go through the great tribulation and you don't have to go through the great tribulation. Well, I've got good news for you. We're talking about the ark, our salvation. What is an ark for? To preserve and keep life. The ark saved a family from judgment. As the water built up on the earth, so the ark rose above. That is its nature. The ark that was made for Moses preserved Moses as a leader to lead a nation because Satan was out to destroy that child. We are now preserved in Jesus Christ, who died and has risen again and is raised up in glory. So we too are raised up in him. He is our ark under the new covenant. Can you see this type running through? So God preserves before he judges. And the final judgment coming on this earth will be even greater and worse than the flood under the time of Noah. And God shows he will preserve and keep a remnant, the overcomers. We know this because we see in Revelation 5:6, there the overcomers are in the throne room of God, before the throne, before the Lamb. There they are. And a voice goes out, who is worthy to open the scrolls? No one can. There's only one. The great overcomer himself, Jesus, he's the one found worthy. And he opens that scroll. And what is it for? It is to pronounce judgment. And there the overcomers are already caught away before the throne of God. It's all there in Revelation. You see, you need the Holy Spirit in which to interpret it. And for those who are left, the woman who gave birth to the overcomers is left. She flees into the wilderness, and God even preserves his church because she still proclaims the gospel. It will still be proclaimed, but the Antichrist then will try to stop all proclamation of the gospel, and he will enforce martyrdom. That's what they're going to have to face. And that will sort out those who truly are saved and those who are not. And that is why God is working with us like he is now, to get us to walk by faith, to keep us in the word and in prayer. Because it's a revelation, it's hid. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, they were hid. God brought them out of bondage. And he took them into the wilderness because the wilderness was to prepare them, to get them to trust God and to walk by faith. But they wouldn't have any of it. Let's see in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Where God meets with Moses in the burning bush, and listen to what God says to him. Revelation 3, let's take it up from verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to them, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That verb to be means to be. There's no one else. I am. I am the only one who exists. That was revelation, and they heard it, and God used that to speak to them. This is how God saves you. He saves you by opening your eyes and ears and heart. It is revelation. What does Hosea say, the minor prophet, in the book of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1? Chapter 11, verse 1 of Hosea, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, or sons. Israel was called to be sons, to mature in the wilderness, to grow up. But they rebelled. They came against it. They wanted to stone their leader, Moses, and raise another. They confessed they wanted to go back to Egypt. They had learned nothing, seeing the greatest miracles any nation has or will ever see. And God gave them up. So I don't know what those that do, say once saved, always saved, which is Calvin theology. I don't know what they do with that. Because as we know, salvation is a gift, and you've been given a free will, and you can choose what you want to do with it. And the children of Israel chose. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and they perished in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb, who were of another spirit of faith, God used them and raised them up in which to continue to go through the promised land. But of course, they never obtained the promised land. They only really just touched the fringes of it because Israel failed it. So has God put all his plans to one side? He's forgotten about the promised land? Not at all. He's going to fulfill that through the church age. You see, we might forget it. We might just see it as history only for Israel, but God doesn't. God says there is a promised land to obtain, and the church is going to fulfill that. And this is why the church is coming to its final last battle. And is she ready? Is she awake? Only five are. There are five wise virgins preparing for the final battle and onslaught. We've already read it to you back in Revelation. The dragon's there to make war, to try and abort this, and he can't because God has preserved this. The five wise virgins, the first fruits, have shown themselves worthy for the promised land. And they're going to come back with their leader, Jesus Christ, and they're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years upon the earth. That is God's divine plan, to bring back righteousness back on the earth, because much of righteousness has all gone. It is nothing but corruption on the earth. So as our sonship, as I bring this to a conclusion, So as our sonship then is still hidden, we're going through these trials and tribulations, all of which are tailor-made to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we don't follow the traditions and creeds of men. That's why he's brought us out of bondage, denominationalism, man-made things. He's brought us into the wilderness, under that cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, the presence of God to teach us in this wilderness time. Sadly, we know that not all Christians mature. Everyone has the potential when saved to become a son or daughter of God, but not all are willing to grow and mature. And where do you grow and mature? It's in the wilderness, where it's you and God, and where he works with you. He works with our hearts, our attitudes, our motives, our unbelief. He's working day and night, tirelessly working, so that we come to that place of maturity. Because he wants us to be those five wise virgins. That's the work, brothers and sisters. And we started this sermon, didn't we? The ark, our salvation. There it all started, by the ark that God made to preserve a remnant life. And our life now is preserved through that ark, and his name is Jesus. And we are to be like him, as he is the first fruit that has gone forth, the forerunner, so we likewise follow him. We become Christ-like in every way and form. And it is worked by the Spirit, for it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Well, I trust that this has helped and encouraged you, and maybe answered certain things, questions, things that we're not always quite sure of. It's good to go back over these things, and nothing changes. I've been teaching this for years, but it's wonderful how God adds more and more as we do go over these wonderful truths and revelations that God is unfolding now. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is that when you hear the word of God, you identify with it. Something within you identifies because God's working that in me. I understand it. It's like it's speaking direct to me. That's my life in Christ, what I'm hearing. That's what the word of God should do. It should always be that witness, which is an encouragement.